Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. And I don't know what went through your minds Friday evening as we came to a decision to come together this morning. I was a little so there's discussion and there's thoughts. And so finally we make a decision and we sat down and we typed up a message and the family was in the kitchen ready for supper. And I hit send and I got up and said, okay, well, let's pray. And I began to pray. And thank God that we could come back. And is it okay to self-analyze a little bit? I was intrigued at the emotion that struck me that we were able to be gathering this Sunday. And it tells us a little bit about what's closest, what means something to us, and what means a lot to us. So I praise God for that. This morning, before we go further, we'd like to give Kaylee an opportunity to give her testimony. Kaylee accepted Christ a couple months ago already, and because of COVID, we haven't got together. And so we'd like to give her an opportunity to confess with her mouth before the church about what God's doing in her life. So, Sister Kaylee, would you please stand? Give your testimony. On the testimony, on my back burner is a message about church. We got interrupted. I had one message, and I like to pick that back up because there is incredible place and power of the body. And I don't know if you, bridging back to our Sunday school discussion, I don't know if you picked up on that or not this morning. I did, and that's one of the reasons why we sing together, is because it brings us together collective. So we're thinking about the power of the church. I'm going off on a little trail here. But as we sang that song, "The Lord is in His Holy Temple," let all the earth keep silence, keep silence, keep silence before Him. The music and the words are about bringing all of the conflicting thoughts and emotions of our hearts and our minds and the children on our shoulder, on our leg, bring it together in keeping silence before God. And God meets us there. And God met us there this morning, just as He met the people there at the temple. As I went back through my sermons, I pulled one out from 2009. It was about year and a half after I was ordained. And I worked on it and made some changes to it and spent some time on it. My memory to this sermon, and it's titled Salvation Assured. And I may have preached something like this here in the years past. I probably have. I hope I have. But there's a particular memory around this message that stands out to me, that I preached it in Peace River, Alberta, which is up near La Crete. And it was a Sunday morning, and it was a very unique situation because there was 150, 200 people in a church building all together for a wedding, and all the local congregation had gone. It was very unique, and somebody stayed to sort of open the doors and moderate or be superintendent of the meeting, and then they turned the meeting over to me, this young preacher who was supposed to get up and preach. And just before I did, the only empty seats in the house were the front bench here, and the back doors opened and two families walked in, obviously visitors. They were from the local Russian Mennonite community, and they came in and sat right on these front benches. And I just wondered, for me, all of a sudden when that happened, it just struck me that, you know, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, God has a plan in all of this. And I began to preach this message on salvation, and this man here began to weep. And he cried tears. After the sermon, he hugged me, and he said, "Thank you so much. You don't know how much I needed that." I'm not sure. I just share that as an interest point as I think back through to this sermon. But this morning, I'd like to just take our minds into this subject of salvation. I want to take you to Daniel. And Daniel was cast in that lion's den. And the next morning, the king came out to the den, right? And he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said, my God hath shut. This morning, that's the question that we're answering. Is our God able to deliver us? Is our God able to deliver us? Are we delivered this morning? Is assurance of salvation necessary for the Christian today? Does assurance of salvation have any bearing on who I am as a person? Does it change me at all? Is assurance of salvation just sort of a nice bonus? If you have it, wonderful. If not, maybe next week. How do we view it? How do we understand it? Is assurance of salvation based on how I feel, or is it based on facts? Is it prideful to say, I know that I'm saved? Now, we sing some songs like that. Or is it humility to say that? Let me ask you another question. Which is the better motivator in our lives? Assurance and confidence, or fear and doubt? What do you think? Which is the better motivator in our lives? Assurance and confidence, or fear and doubt? I believe that God is the best motivator. There is no doubt, but when you look at the Bible, that God desires fruits. He wants prosperous lives. He wants fruitful lives. And he's going to get it. And I believe that he understands that the best way to do that, and we see that development through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we'll look at some of those verses as we go along. You see, many times those who will only confess a hope of salvation do so because they believe they need that pressure. They need that tension to somehow produce the willpower needed to live a life of obedience. They have hope that they believe that they have hope is pleasing to God. And what appears at face value to be humility, I believe, can be, in essence, pride. So this thought of hope. Well, I have a hope. Peter talks about hope, and he talks about a lively hope. We can never take away that word that stands before the word hope. And lively means real, sure, certain, tangible hope. It's one that is close to us, one that we understand and perceive. My dear friends, this morning, the man and woman who openly confesses the fact that he is saved by the blood of the crucified one, he is saying, I needed Jesus. He is saying, I need Jesus. He is saying, I am alive by Jesus. He is confessing his assurance of salvation in the heart. And that, I believe, is the fullness of humility. It's not just saying, I have a hope. It's saying, I have a great need. And I have reached out in faith and received the blood of Jesus, which has cleansed me and has made me right with God. And therein lies true humility, I believe. And so I say this morning that our assurance and confidence is found as we draw near. As Hebrews says, as the writer of Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, that we draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed is the work of our Savior, not something that we can do. But we step out in faith. We step out in faith. We make that choice. We choose to believe and accept the plan of God for us. The fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, eternal damnation. Fearful and unbelieving, the Bible tells us, is that is their abode. So, salvation assured. Well, what does God's word say on the subject? I want to just go through some scriptures, and we'll turn to some, but there's a number here that I'd just like to read to you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Romans 8, verse 15 says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father." Ephesians 2, verse 8, say it with me, would you? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus." We were moving off into memory there, weren't we? Pretty far. But those are precious verses, ones that we claim, and ones that, not of works, lest any man should boast. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Outside of Jesus Christ, there is bondage. I stand here this morning as a man who can confirm that to be truth. I don't know about the rest of yous, but I know that. And I know that you do too. I shouldn't have said it that way. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is bondage. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is condemnation. And let's make no mistake about it. Hell is real, and eternal damnation is a reality. The stakes are high this morning. We don't just gather here to sing together and harmonize our voices. We don't just gather here to study God's word and to hear each other dig all of those very valuable pieces. We gather here because we realize that we are in fact eternal souls. One that has been created by God and one that will have an eternal abode, an eternal destiny. And we care about that. We think about it and we wrestle with it, and we should. So the goal of the message is to clear up the blur that begins to creep into our minds because of the flesh that we are in, because of the world of works that we are in, and because of the natural tendency, the desire to save ourselves. It seems like we either head off into two ditches. One where we just sort of go do what we want to do because that's what we want to do and that's what the flesh wants. Or the other one where we want to come over here and somehow become a good person and save ourselves because that feels good to the flesh too. And so the goal of the message is to bring us to a place of assurance in our lives that will give us renewed strength and victory in Christ. And I realize that I don't know where you're at this morning in your own journey, but one of the blessings of preparing to preach is that you get to wrestle with and pray over, and yes, weep over your relationship with Jesus Christ? And is everything at rest? Have I laid anything? Is anything standing between me and God? And we can do those things. And this morning, in this message, as we're thinking about assurance, I hope each one of us is pondering those questions and asking ourselves, looking at our relationship with Jesus Christ. But the goal of this message is to bring us again to a place of assurance in our lives that will give us renewed strength and victory in Christ. This morning, if we go from this place, if we allow God's word to just to cut, to heal, to stir up, and we can go from this place with renewed strength and victory in Jesus Christ, this assembly has been successful. So how do we accomplish that? Is it by reasoning? Is it by philosophy? Or is it by the wisdom of man? No. Jesus said this in Matthew 22:29, "You do err, not knowing the scripture nor the power of God." Knowledge. I'll come back. What is our salvation based on? Is it on feelings or is it facts? And I believe it is based on truth and facts that we need to sometimes bring our feelings along with us. And so this morning I'd like to just move on into stepping stones to assurance. I just want to go through about four different steps to try to develop this subject a little further. Stepping stones to assurance. First of all, as we think about salvation, I don't bring anything new to you, but rather the old steps of salvation and also the steps that keep us alive in Christ today. So first of all, I have this: acknowledge my sinfulness, repentance, a change of attitude. Isaiah said it this way in 64 verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind hath taken us away." This morning, no matter what our background is, no matter who our daddy is, we come before God as needy persons. And I believe the same spirit of repentance and recognition of our neediness of God that brought us to salvation is still necessary for us to remain in this place of assurance before God through Jesus Christ, because we are in the flesh. And so we recognize again and again, "Lord, I need you. Forgive me for that failure. Forgive me for that choice. I just want to be more like you." And so we recognize our neediness, our unrighteousness, our filthy rags. Luke 5:32 says this, Jesus again speaking. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Paul understood himself as he wrote in 1 Timothy. He said this: "This is a safe, faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Of whom I am chief. It seems a little upside down, but one of the stepping stones of our assurance is recognizing our own great need. Our own great need. And that we really are not a good person. And that we really do need the blood of Jesus. And as we receive that, we thank him for it. And we assurance of salvation, still thinking about acknowledging our sinfulness, calls us to fall down before God in repentance and cry out for God to be merciful to me, a sinner. Repentance. And so this morning, if you really want to be right with God, allow him, as he says in Romans 2, verse 4. It is even the goodness of God who leadeth thee to repentance. And so when you feel that cut in your heart, when you feel those promptings in your spirit, recognize that it's God that's doing that as well. And be willing to hear that and allow God to change you. Stepping stones to assurance. The next very simple step, and yet profound as it is to accept and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Assurance of salvation. Acts 16, verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that was Paul and Silas to the jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I said this morning that we base our assurance of salvation on facts, on truth. And here it's presented to us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they did. And they were saved. Him and his house made that choice. And they were saved. Romans 10, 9 through 10. We talked about that this morning. Confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those statements are unambiguous. They're clear. Confess with thy mouth, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not new verses. They're ones that you've read and that you've heard, but they are a stepping stone in our journey, in our foundation of salvation. We believe. Luke 15, verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Again, God acknowledges these steps of faith. Heaven acknowledges these steps of faith. And we praise God for that. Well, the third stepping stone for assurance. We've acknowledged our sinfulness. We've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obedience and works. Faith obedience, the kind of obedience that flows out of a born-again experience in Christ, and works that are a response of, empowered by, the Spirit of God within us. It doesn't mean that we always obey just as we should. It doesn't mean that our fruits are just as perfect and as plentiful as they should be, because we are in the flesh. 1 John 1 says this, but if verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Obedience, walking in the light. I like to think of it that way. There's so much darkness around us. One of the ways it helps me to think about what it is that I should do, what's the right thing to do, is this picture of light and darkness. And it is to walk in the light. And walking in the light means when we know in our spirit and in our heart, there is a connection between us and God. There is that peace in knowing that we're doing the right thing. That we're actually walking in the light of God. And all of us know what that place is like. And all of us know when we veer off to the side of that. When we begin to move over here into, well, something that our flesh just wants to do. And that's when God begins to work on us. And he begins to chide us as a father does his son. And he calls us back. And we recognize that we need, and we'll think about that just a little bit more in another point. Obedience and works. Obedience to the inspired word of God. Obedience takes humility. You know, we help each other in this. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the older. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." If there's anything that we need to help us in just obedience and just doing the good things God wants us to do, it's the grace of God. And to receive the grace of God requires humility. And I believe that ties in very closely to recognizing our great need of salvation and receiving it. And that mindset, that belief that we're just chief of sinners that have received the blood of Jesus that has changed us, washed us, and renewed us, and made us a new person in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. And so, obedience requires humility. God giveth grace to the humble. Works. The works have a place in the life of a believer. It's one of those trigger words. Are we works people? Yes. That some would like to accuse us of. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking about works. And he says, "Many will come to me in that late day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's right in the context, though, of talking about fruits and good fruits. It's possible for us to get caught up in doing good works that have us at the very center. It's our little kingdom. It's us doing our good deeds and being recognized for them. It's the plaque on the wall. It's the thing that gets done that says so-and-so is sort of the head of that. And I think we do well to, obviously, I'll just give you an example. From time to time, one of the blessings that I find in having plural ministry is that it's never about one person. It shouldn't be. We try to lower that as much as we can. We do believe, we accept that God has called leaders, and I don't understand all of that, and why God has chosen to work with man like that, but that's what he's done. But the blessing is to be able to have that in plurality, to remove the individual aspect. And God wants us to just be producing fruit and good works because of what he's done in our own hearts, in our hearts individually. And then we couple that together collectively, and it becomes a very powerful force in the kingdom of God. Stepping stones to assurance. My last one is continuance. And maybe we've talked about that some, but continuance means the quality of enduring. Repent, believe, obey, endure. How we got saved is how we stay saved. I don't believe that we are saved one moment and lost the next in our Christian lives. But I believe that it takes the same ingredients. It's why we're reviewing them here this morning. It takes the same ingredients to stay inside of the graces of God, receiving the power of God in our lives. And it's the ingredients of repentance, recognizing our need, claiming the promises of God's word through Jesus Christ, and continuing in them. Continuance is not a work. It is submitting ourselves to God's plan daily and pressing forward with God. God doesn't make us everything he wants us to be in a day. He works with us to sanctify us, to make us more perfect. We continue to grow. And as I look back in my own life and some of the ways in which God has worked with me as a young man, and some of the things that I was caught up in, that God freed me of, God continued to work with me. He continued to convict me. And then he was there the moment that I said, yes, Lord. And so that's what God does. And he continues to do that. We are in the flesh. This understanding of ourselves does not give us a license to sin, but rather it should again help us to see our great need of God to continue to sanctify us, and Jesus Christ is our mediator and intercessor for each one of us. And let's never forget, as this thought of enduring, this thought of continuance, we have an enemy of our souls. This enemy would like to destroy us. Let me ask you also, what about conflict in our lives? What does this mean? I believe that, you know, sometimes we're in a battle and we feel like it's just dirtied us. I mean, we've really struggled with this thing and we hardly know what to do with it. And many times we should reach out to others. God doesn't plan for us just to be in all of this alone. And so some of us are married and we have a wife and we have a brother we can talk to. We can ask for prayer in a church service. All of those things are right and good. But what about conflict? I'd like to just encourage us to view conflict as another sign of us being one of God's children. We're in the battle. We're facing up against the flesh. We're facing up against very real forces that would like to destroy us. Let's not allow us that to unsettle us unduly. If we're not able to find victory over those things, we do need help. We should call upon each other. But the point is that as Christians, we are going to face conflict. As Christians, we're going to get in situations that make us feel like we've been dirtied by the battle. Verses like Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. I think we know those verses, don't we? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you know which verses I'm talking about now? The sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, your feet shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The breastplate of righteousness. What's all of that about? It's about recognizing that we are in a battle. Talking about continuance, endurance. I'm suggesting that we recognize that we're a child of God because we are in a battle. First Timothy 6:11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Talks about us doing something. We have a choice to make. We need to turn away. We need to choose differently. Because the light of God that's within us says so. And we recognize that we begin to move away. We begin to move over into the shadows when we make other choices. So he's saying, do something, fight. And then it continues on, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I think this morning, I would like this to be a time of us laying hold of what we have committed to, laying hold of what we know God has done in our lives, and being renewed in our battle. If we are fighting the good fight of faith, Paul used another analogy, running the race that is set before us. If we are standing against the wiles of the devil, we can know that we are one of God's children in the Lord's army. Paul understood also this place of continuance and enduring. He said about his personal life, he said, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. It just tells us about this reality that we have. As we're one of God's children, we recognize that there are things very close to us, very much about our own nature, that would like to get in the way of that. And we recognize those things. God shows them to us. Well, continuance, again, requires an ongoing spirit of humility. Again, assurance of salvation isn't something that we say pridefully. It's something that we say humbly, because we recognize, again, our great need. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And one day, our battle will be over. It will be done. It will cease to be. My final point, and in closing, is this: the safe haven of assurance. This spiritual journey, the one that we've gone through here in Scriptures, has brought us to a safe haven. Regardless of how I feel when I have taken these steps, I am saved. By faith, we have the verse, and we accept it here in Matthew 11:29. I'll read it again. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. That is the desire of God. That's why God has taken us through that journey of the Old Testament, brought us through all of those scenes. And I've been reading through Leviticus recently, and the detail and the planning that was put into the sacrificial system to bring us to the ultimate and final sacrifice of Jesus Christ was about this, for this very purpose of bringing rest to the souls of man, of bringing restoration in relationship between God and man. And ye shall find rest to your souls. The safe haven of assurance. I'm going to read to you a few more verses, and you can jot them down if you want and look them up for yourself. Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Colossians 2:1, for I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Those of us here at Altoona, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The full assurance of understanding. That's what Paul's desire. For those at Laodicea, and for those that have never seen my face in the flesh, that they would understand this full assurance of understanding. And again, that's why I come back to this statement this morning, that we receive the work of God in our hearts by faith. Full assurance of understanding. It's by knowledge and it's by belief. 1 John 5 and verse 13 says this: these things have I written unto you that believe on... I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John. I'd actually like to read a few more verses there. First John chapter 5. Let's start in verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him as a liar, because he that believeth not the record, he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. This morning I believe it's God's desire. That we know. He tells us in the scriptures, he gives us the steps to salvation and assurance. And so I encourage you this morning, as you leave from here, that there's really two things. First of all, be committed in what you know and what you believe. And secondly, if God is speaking to you about some place where you've walked out of the light, where you haven't been perfected in the way that he would like you to be, allow him to do that work in you as well. But remember, it's all part of that relationship. I believe there is a place for us, there's a possibility for us to turn away and to continue to walk away and to press away and to break that relationship with God. I believe that. I accept that in Scripture. I believe Scripture points that out. But we have to be honest as we look at our own lives and we realize the winding path that many of us have journeyed, and recognize the goodness and the forbearance of God in continuing to call us. And so this morning, I don't know where you're at on that, in that paradigm, but I'd like us this morning to recognize that wherever it is, whether God's speaking just complete peace to you, or whether he's speaking to you in a voice of condemnation or chiding with you as a father does a son, that it's because you're in relationship with him, because you've made these choices. You believe, you recognize a great need, you've turned towards God, you've accepted Jesus Christ, and his Spirit is working in you. God bless you as you go from this place this morning and this week. I pray that we can go from here with assurance. I believe that's what God wants, and I believe that is where the most fruit will be produced in our lives this week. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow down here before you this morning. Thank you, O God, for your word. Thank you for your word that became flesh and dwelt among us and walked the road of life just like each one of us has. Thank you, O God, that he was able to walk it perfectly and to be a perfect example. And it is our desire to become more like you, to be sons and daughters of God. Thank you for this opportunity, and for those of us, all of us who have reached out in faith and have accepted the blood of Jesus, we thank you for that. And I just pray if there's anyone here who has not received that blood of Jesus in their lives yet, that they would do so, that they would enter into relationship and sonship. And I pray also for those of us in this building who may sense a great conflict in our hearts because the choice has been made, but the battle has perhaps overcome us. I pray that we would allow you to just Continue to change us and sanctify us and draw us towards you. And I pray that we would be able to walk in the light as you are in the light. That we'd be better examples of you. And again, we pray for a blessing of peace upon us. As we go from this place, I pray, oh God, that we could go with assurance of our sonship and of your love for us. Bless us this week into being a fruitful people in this society. And I pray, oh God, also, again, as we think about the difficulties that we've come through, I pray that it would draw us together as a group, and that also that you would give wisdom to the leaders of the land. May your will be done. And so again, we give this service to you. May you receive honor and glory in it. And we ask it in Jesus' name.